All right. We are in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, if you would. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, the second chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this this change of season, Lord. We thank you that that you remind us of the cycles, of the changes in life that we have to go through. Father, if it weren't for the cold, we would never appreciate the heat. And if it weren't for the darkness, we wouldn't appreciate the light. And Father, we thank you that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, we always have light and comfort and joy. And Father, we pray that you would shine your light into our hearts and minds again this morning, throughout the service, and everywhere that your word is opened, Father, that your light would shine into the hearts of your people. It's our prayer in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. And again, as we did last week, let's read the first 7 verses. Paul writes to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." All right. Now, we began in this passage last week, and primarily we're in verse 4, where Paul talks about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we see from that passage and many others in the Bible that God has a will. He has a will for your life. He has a will for the life of every person on this planet who has ever been born. God has a will for your life. And it is not, in this passage, a separate and distinct and individual, what is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? Where should I work? What should I? Where should I live? That kind of thing. This is talking about the will of God for every person, and it's the same will. The will of God. God has a will for your life. And there in verse 4, we see that that will of God for you is twofold. God will have all men to be saved, that's one, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So last week we talked about that first part of God's will for your life, about being saved. And we saw that until that happens, until that first part of God's will for your life is accomplished, nothing else can be and nothing else matters. Because this life is short. This life is a handbreadth. And when it's over, you're going to end up somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And the only thing that's going to make the difference between those two is whether or not that first part of God's will for your life came into be a reality. Did you get saved? So we talked about that last week, and we talked about what that means and what it requires, how to be saved. Now, the fact that that is the first part of God's will for your life sets the truth of God and the Word of God apart from every religion, every faith, every philosophy out there in the world, including a whole lot of them that fall under the title of Christianity. The Bible is different. The Word of God, the truth of God is different than all of those religions out there, because no matter what religion it is, every religion has the same basic goal. The goal of religion is your salvation. The goal of religion is, what religion does is it gets you living a life of performance, whatever the philosophy is. Following that philosophy, letting your life and your behavior conform to those teachings, and depending on how well you did that, at the end, you get that final reward of salvation. Whatever form that takes and whatever religion it is, call it heaven, call it nirvana, call it Shambhala, call it whatever you want to call it. Everybody's got their own eternal reward, eternal rest. Even if all somebody believes is that you die and that's it, that's the end of you. Well, what do you need to do in order for that eternal rest to be a good thing for you? Well, you need to leave a good legacy. You need to lead a good life, all of that, which is, it's what it's about what you leave behind. So every philosophy is the same. It puts that eternal rest and bliss and salvation at the end. And it makes your life a process of working toward that. The Bible is different. God's truth is different. Reality is different. Because getting saved is the first part of God's will for your life. That's part one. You need to get saved first. Nothing happens until that eternal place in heaven is secured for you. It's not secured when you die. It's got to be secured now. That's getting saved. Once that happens, and you secure your eternal home in heaven through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about last week, now we can start talking about what's the rest of the will of God for my life. And so now this morning, the will of God for your life, part two, again in verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So now, beyond that initial truth that you had to receive in order to be saved, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried and he rose again the third day, and your faith in that is what saves you. But now, Paul, you see that word "and" in there. It's not just to be saved. There's more. There's more. Now, this sets this book apart from the idea that a lot of Christians, saved Christians, have. And that is that, okay, now I'm saved, I'm good. My place in heaven is secure. I'm all set. I don't need to do anything else. I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, yeah, you are going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. What you do after that does not affect that eternal hope, that eternal home for you. But that, see, what you're doing with that now is you're doing the same thing that all those religions do. You're making your salvation an end. Your salvation is not an end. It's a beginning. It's a beginning. You get saved. Now, you got to see what God has for you now. You couldn't even get what he has for you until you got saved. Now you get saved. He's got that for you. Well, get that. But now there's so much more. And all of that so much more is embodied in this: to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there's some truth that God wants you to have beyond that initial gospel message that you received. Now, throughout the Bible, first of all, let's get this settled. Come with me to John chapter 17. We need to come to the knowledge of the truth. John chapter 17, just one verse, verse 17. You know, Pilate asked the Lord a question. The Lord said, I came here to testify of the truth. And everyone that hears the truth hears me. And Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? Right? What is truth? And we've talked about that before. That wasn't a sincere question on Pilate's part. It was a sarcastic statement. What he was saying there is there's no such thing as truth. And that's what much of the world believes. Either there is no such thing as truth, or truth is relative. Whatever you believe, all those religions out there, they all have truth in their own way. Everyone has their own truth. What's true for you is what's true. Listen, Paul says in our passage back there in 1 Timothy, there's one God. All of these different religions that worship all of these other gods, they're wrong. Those gods that they're worshiping are not God. There's only one God. And they are not all worshiping Him. They're worshiping other gods. Gods who are not God. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between that God, the God, and you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha. And it's not Muhammad, and it's not Confucius, and it's not Moses. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, truth is not relative. Truth is what God says it is. John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord prays very simply, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when Paul says that God, that one God, who gave us that one mediator, he wants us to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, where that starts is recognizing that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ right there, that God's word, he's talking about this book, is truth. Now, once you get that, you understand. Now, you got some understanding of that when you believe the gospel, because where'd you get the gospel from? Well, you got it out of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You don't get that out of any other book. But I'll tell you what, you don't get that out of all of this book. This book leads up to that truth. So that in our passage again, Paul says that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right? That's what the verse says. What that means is that ransom that Christ made himself wasn't testified before time. It's not testified to in the early part of this book. It's only in due time that he is testified to be a ransom for all. And that's who we're talking about, every man, woman, and child. So the Bible has, come with me to the book of Romans. You're in John. Just another book to your right is Acts, and after that is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. The Bible has different and varied forms of this truth. The Word of God is truth. And that truth builds upon itself in bodies of doctrine, in what the Bible calls forms of truth. You know what a form is? If you have a if you want to create a wax statue or bust, you have a mold, right? It's cut out into the shape and into the character of the thing that you want to produce, and you pour the wax into that thing and you close it up and it forms itself to that mold, right? That's a form. If you're going to build a building, the first thing you need to do is you need to lay a foundation. But before the first thing, you got to put down the form. Because that foundation, you don't want it to just be concrete pouring out all over the place. You want it to have a shape. You want it to have parameters. You want it to have a structure that it solidifies within. That's a form. So there are forms of truth throughout the Bible, and they're different. They build upon one another. Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul is talking to Jewish persons who would not come out from under their Judaism. When grace came, they kept clinging to the Mosaic law. So Paul says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." See, there is a form of knowledge and a form of truth that's called the law in the Bible. Now, Paul goes on in this passage and he says there's a problem with that. And that is that what you're teaching, you're not practicing. Because the law, now look, they were practicing the law to the best of their ability. They were sticklers for the letter of the law. The problem is that the law teaches perfect righteousness. And they didn't have that. We saw that last week. When you get into chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. So this idea that good people go to heaven, that's where that comes from. We've got these 10 commandments. Here's 10 things to do. Get you to heaven. Well, what is that? Well, that's that performance system again. You just do these things all your life, and in the end, you'll get that eternal reward. No, that's not the form of truth for you and for me today. That form is called the law. The problem with that is that you can't obey that. If you could obey the law, you would have perfect righteousness and you could get into heaven. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with you and me. See, that law, Pastor has described it this way. It's an excellent way to explain it. That law is like a 10-link chain. And you're hanging, and that chain is all that's keeping you out of the pit of hell. And you're hanging over that pit by that chain. And as long as that chain doesn't break, as long as you don't break the chain, you're fine. But how many links do you have to break for that chain to break? Only one. Ever break a commandment? Did you ever lie? Did you ever bear false witness? Did you ever put something in your life ahead of God? That's the first one. One link is all it takes for that chain to break. See, the law, the problem with the law is not a problem with the law. The law is perfect. The problem is it doesn't fit us because we're not. So Paul says, and this is when he brings this up in this passage, what he goes on to say. Your problem isn't that you believe the law. Your problem is you don't keep the law. So come over now into chapter 6, Romans. So there's this form of truth in your Bible called the law. That's why I say to you that there are a lot of religions out there that fall under the title of Christianity that aren't Christianity. Because there's an awful lot of people out there calling themselves Christians and telling you that in order to, the way for you to get to heaven is to obey these certain rules and regulations. Generally, the Ten Commandments. But if it's not the Ten Commandments, then it's something else. Whatever they've made up. Don't play cards, don't drink, don't go to the movies, don't, you know, there's a whole list. We got all kind of Christian commandments. Right? Don't go to the ball game, don't be watching football. All of that, you know, I mean, take your pick. We laugh, but you understand, you know that that's true.
Yes, sir, it
is. Christians don't do those things. Well, Christians may or may not do some of those things. The issue is that what gets you into heaven? No. Salvation first. Then we can talk about what we do and what we don't do. And it's got nothing to do with going to ball games. So Romans chapter 6 now. So we've got this form of truth called the law in chapter 2, and Paul says there's an issue with that. So here in chapter 6, verse 14, Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So now, you've got this form of truth called the law, but you and I, we're not under that form. We're not under that structure, that body of truth called the law. Now, does that mean that the law wasn't true? No, the law was true, and it was right, and it was holy, and it was righteous. The problem with it is that you and I are not. God gave the law to show you that you're not. He didn't give the law to give you something to obey to get you into heaven. He knew you couldn't obey it. He gave you the law to show you His standard of righteousness and so that you could see it, give it a shot, give it a try. 5 minutes later, you could come to the conclusion that I can't do this.
Amen.
That I can't do this. I need something else. I need someone else. And God sent His Son.
Amen.
So, we are not under the law, but under grace. So now, we have another form to consider here. Another form of truth. Drop down just a few verses. I'll tell you what, let's read from there, just a few verses down. You are not under the law, but under grace, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now that, shall we sin? Look at verse 1. That's kind of the theme of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that, what Paul is bringing out here is the natural question that arises from a right understanding of the gospel. When you give the gospel to someone, or when you heard the gospel for the first time, your first reaction when you understood what you were hearing was, okay, you're saying then, all I need to do is believe on Jesus Christ, and now I can go and live because it doesn't matter what I do now. I'm saved. My home in heaven is secure. I can just go out and live in sin for the rest of my life. And it's fine because I'm going to heaven when I die. That's the question Paul is addressing here. And that's the right question when you understand the gospel. That's the next natural question. When you're giving someone the gospel and they come back with that, Be encouraged. Understand, when they come back and say, well, you're saying that I can just believe on Christ and go out and live any way I want to live. Praise God, they understood what I just said.
Amen.
They got it. Now, we can talk about what comes after that, okay? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what we do. But you understand, if you're asking that question, that your salvation is not about your behavior. So be encouraged when people ask you that. It's the right question to ask. So Paul addresses it here in this whole chapter. So again, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now he's talking to people back up in verse 14 again, who are coming out from that law idea. Whether that's that Jewish person who's actually coming out from the Mosaic law, or these Gentiles who are under that same religious system of performance for reward. That's not the structure. That's not the form of truth today. God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, there's that form again. And it is not that same form of the law. It's not that same form of truth that came early on in your Bible. The Bible builds upon itself, form upon form, until it comes to its completion. And when God completes one form, he moves on to the next form. This is what Paul is talking about when he says God's will for your life is not only that you be saved, but it's that you come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth that God has for you today. Come over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This, what we're talking about, has always been true. It's what Paul calls, I'll tell you what, we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 and get verse 15. And then we'll move back to chapter 1. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Lord said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to get that sanctification, that profit from the word of God, well, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Because there are divisions in this book to be recognized. You can't just let the Bible fall open. Say, I want to find out the will of God for me today. Let the Bible fall open and put my finger on a verse. You know people do that. You better hope you land in Paul. You know, this Bible's about this thick. Paul's epistles are about like that. Your chances are pretty slim of hitting the truth by accident. That's why he says, study. To show thyself approved, so that you don't need to be ashamed. How are you going to be ashamed? Getting yourself under that old form. I'm obeying the word of God. Thy word is truth. I'm obeying it. Go out and slaughter me an ox and put it on an altar. You know better than that. We all know better than that. We know that God's word has divisions in it. Was that the right practice for the time it was given? Yeah. You better have done it. It's not what we do today. back in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Drop down chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 2, the first couple of verses. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this grace that we're beginning to see here now, you're not under the law, but under grace. All right, well, where'd you get the law from? You got that from Moses, right? Well, who do I get grace from? Well, Paul tells you here, hold fast that form. What form? The form of truth and knowledge in the law? No. The form of sound words in verse 13 again, that thou hast heard of me. The truth you get from Paul. That's the form for today. And what do you call that again in chapter 2? It's that word of grace. That which you have heard of me, Paul says, is that grace. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So, in order to get that will of God, part 2, that the rest of God's will for your life, you need to understand what form, what structure, what body of truth is for you to hold and to practice today. We don't sacrifice cattle on altars today. But there are things to know and to do. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And yet, should we sin because we're not under the law, but under God forbid? Okay. Well, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under something else, but I'm not supposed to sin. So what do I do? You follow grace. You learn about grace. You understand what grace is. And you hold fast to that form. To that form. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. That's why Paul says there, when he talks about that twofold will of God for your life, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's your salvation. To be testified in due time, whereunto I, Paul says, am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. You know what faith and verity is? Faith and truth, that's what we're talking about. Getting saved and then coming to the knowledge of the truth. Those two things. Paul says, it's me. I'm the one you get it from. Like, he's not, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, okay? But you learn about that through Paul, just like you learned the law from Moses. Moses wasn't the Savior. He was God's messenger to bring that form of truth to the world and to one nation in particular. There is another form of truth that this world is under today. Remember, we're talking about all men, all of mankind. That one form of truth is found in Paul's epistles. It's the Apostle Paul, who was chosen of God, revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, was revealed to him this body of truth that he calls the mystery for this age that you and I live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. There's that grace. Who was it given to? It was given to Paul. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You know what that is? That's that form. that form of truth was given to the Apostle Paul, and he laid the foundation within that form. Now, what is that foundation? I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You need to build according to the form. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. But you and I, we follow Him. We worship Him. We trust Him. Our faith is in Him according to that form. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Paul's epistles. Now, you want to think about that for a second, because if you know your New Testament at all, you know that in Paul's epistles is not the only place where Jesus Christ is revealed, right? We got these books, these sacred books that we call Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, speaking Himself. Walk in any Christian bookstore and pick up a Bible off the shelf, and your odds are pretty good that you're gonna that it's gonna be a, what they call a red letter Bible. All the words of Christ in red. The problem with that is that all the words of Christ are not in red in that Bible. Because everything that Christ said while He was here on the earth is not everything Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke through the prophets of old. Those letters should be in red. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke through the apostles in the book of Acts. All of that should be in red. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to and through the Apostle Paul. If you had a true red letter Bible, every word in it would be in red.
Amen.
But what we do, what people do, is they pull out those words in the Gospels. See, those are the really, those are the ones you need to pay attention to. Can I say to you that the words of Christ in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are not part of the form for today? They're not part of the form for today. Now, is it a different Christ? No, no other foundation. You can't lay another foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But that foundation needs to be laid and built upon, Paul says, take heed how you're building. It's got to be according to that form. And what's the form? Of the law? No. Grace. And you know what Paul said about that in that verse in Romans 6:14? He said, when you know that, you won't sin, won't have dominion over you. So now, this issue of, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? You're saying that I can just go out and live any way I want to live. Well, look, when you understand grace, here's the issue. You don't have to do that. You don't have to sin. Before, you had no choice. Remember, Christ gave Himself a ransom. Why? Because you were enslaved to sin. You had no choice but to obey it. Everything you did, the plowing of the wicked is sin. The prayer of the wicked is sin. Everything you tried to do before, thinking that it was relating you to God, it was only driving you further away until you got saved. Then you can begin to relate to God. Then you can start to get a handle on this sin problem in your life. The things that still today hold you captive. The things that you find it so difficult to escape from, to stop doing. And you want to, you know you want to. And it just plagues you because it won't go away. When you understand grace, sin will not have dominion over you. You can start now to get some victory. You can start to get victory. See, what's happening again now is that eternal rest that eternal bliss, it's coming into your now. See, that's what God does. He doesn't wait. He doesn't make you work and strive and perform so that hopefully you can get that eternal rest in the end. He gives you the rest now.
Amen.
So that you can live in it. That's the Christian life. That's what you get by this form of truth called grace. You know what the law is? The book of Hebrews says that those priests in that tabernacle, they could never sit down. You know, there was no chairs in that tabernacle. There's all kind of furniture in there. You had the table of showbread and you had the candlestick and you had all of these pieces of furniture. There was no chair. You could never rest in there. There was no place of rest. Continual, constant work and service. That's the law. God gave that so we would understand that we can't do it. Then He gave us grace. He gave us the law to show us our need. Then He provided for the need. Grace is the provision for your need. So Paul says God's will for your life is twofold. That you get saved and that you come to the knowledge of the truth. People get saved and they go on through the rest of their Christian life working and trying to earn blessings from God and trying to earn God's favor and trying to keep God happy with them and trying to keep Him from getting mad at them. And that endless religious treadmill is not what God has for you. God has rest. Rest for you. And it's His will, just like it was His will for you to get saved. It's His will for you to come to understand grace. And the first thing you need to understand if you're going to get grace is where to get it. You get it from Paul. You get it from the Apostle Paul. The truth of it is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, our one foundation, to the Apostle Paul. And through him, through his epistles, to you and me and all men. So that's God's will. It's His will for you. It's His will for me. It's His will for all. That we be saved. And that we come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you want to know what's God's will for my life, that's it. And that's everything. Everything else falls under that salvation and that rest. And we will call that done. Do you have a question or a comment? No, no, not one. Hallelujah. Good comment. Yes, Lewis.
Do you think part of the problem today is that, not just today, but days gone by also. Part of the problem is that because of the way we are raised as kids, we are taught to work and earn things.
Sure.
But then when we come upon this grace teaching, it's like, that's too good to be true.
It goes against everything we know by our human understanding. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great point. It goes against every earthly idea. The idea that you get a reward for not doing anything. But the fact of the matter is, we talked about last week, it's not that your salvation is... People say, well, it's not that easy. No, it's not that easy. Just believe and be saved. No, it was far more difficult than that. The thing you need to understand is that the difficulty was taken on and accomplished and overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your difficulty to overcome. He already took on the difficulty. The price was paid. The price is not getting swept under the rug. The price was paid, and it was an awful price. The thing about grace is that it's not you. You're not the one that has to suffer the wrath of God. Jesus Christ did that on your behalf. So the idea that someone else can clean my room and I can get the allowance? Yeah, that goes against everything we were ever taught. That's a great point. But again, God's ways are not our ways. And that's why we need His revelation. Otherwise, you end up with every other religion in the world out there who says, clean your own room and get your own allowance. Work for your salvation and maybe you'll get it, hopefully, in the end. That's not what God teaches. Amen. Yeah, Jim.
The scripture that you went through is God's will for us to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Even those people who are working hard to try to do something, but they're saved,
yeah,
they don't have to do that. I want Jimmy to understand that because we've been arguing over this. And so I want him to understand these people are saved.
I don't think they still should come into the knowledge of the truth.
Yes, they should, but they're saved.
But it's right now. Now that's a great point to bring up, because here's the question. There are people who get saved. That is, you get saved by understanding there's nothing you can do. That's how you get saved, by understanding Christ did it all. So people get saved and then afterward fall into the mindset of I have to do this, and this to keep God happy. There's that. Those are saved people who have not come to a knowledge of the truth. But there's an awful lot of people who never get that first truth, and they start out thinking that I need, like everybody else thinks, be good and you'll go to heaven. Perform, live a good life, do good works, try to keep yourself from doing bad, and you'll get to heaven. Well, those people aren't saved, and they never do get saved until they come out of that mindset. So that distinction has to be made. There are people who get saved and then don't come to a knowledge of the truth and just work themselves to spiritual death. And then there are people who never came to spiritual life to start with, trying to work their way to it. Those are two different people with two different destinations. Yeah. You got to come to that initial knowledge first. And then, like we said, what happens after that, your home is secured. So it's not just your behavior after that doesn't affect whether you go to heaven or not, but it's also that body of truth that you accept. What kind of philosophy are you going to follow? What's going to be your understanding? That can be all messed up. That can be all twisted. If you got saved to start with, you're still going to be saved in the end. Salvation is secured. But it's not God's will for us to be saved and then messed up. It's for us to be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, you had your hand up, Dwayne.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's qualified in verse Romans 6:17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
You're talking about the heart of a person. You know, that's not an easy believism when you just have a mental assent and say, okay, yeah, I believe. You know, the heart has to be involved in that faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
For it to be alive, for it to be
real. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah,
amen.
For it to be real.
And that is, it is an obedience of the heart as opposed to an obedience of the flesh. Obedience of works and of performance. I go to church every Sunday. I pray. I give money. I help little old ladies across the street. And I always wondered about that. How come big old ladies never get help? It's always little old ladies. You know, the poor big old ladies have to walk themselves across the street. But there's all these things that we do that we think, you know, makes for an acceptable life to God. And it's that obedience of heart. That is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for. Yeah, Brady.
I came to a realization. I had been studying something for years, and the Spirit just showed me, and it was realizing that under law in the temple worship, when they worshiped, that under the law and under the kingdom gospel, you know, when they were speaking in tongues and said, let the women be silent, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that he was saying that the woman didn't supposed to speak in tongues in the temple, period.
Mm-hmm.
But they do that now today.
Yeah.
But the book said it wasn't supposed to happen. So that's religion. That shows you how far religion went.
Yeah, it's...
It was supposed to do it. That was amazing. That's exactly what it was talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's amazing what how different it'll be if we start obeying the word of God. Well, yeah, none of us should be today anyway. What do you have, Dave?
Addressing them back there, there is a verse in the scriptures that I take two ways, but it actually is one way. It says there's a way that seems so right unto an individual, but the end of it is death. Mm-hmm. That's the unsaved.
Yeah.
But I also put the Christian in there. You can have that, and what happens to the Christian is you can have a destroyed life.
Yeah.
You won't have a good life.
Yeah, there is a death for a Christian, and Paul talks about it, and that is not coming to a knowledge of the truth and getting on that treadmill, and that is death to your spiritual life. Doesn't mean you're going to end up in hell. You're still going to heaven if you're a saved person, but you're living in... incapacitated. You may as well be a dead person when it comes to serving God. You don't have the ability except under grace.
And he said, take heed.
Take heed. That's right. Yes. Yes, Steve.
And baptism would be considered work.
Water baptism is right in there. And it's depending on what religion or philosophy you come from, it's either required for salvation. Or, well, any work that you do for salvation, that's exactly what it does, is it cancels the work of the cross. Either Christ paid for all of your sins, and he did what was necessary, or he did some of it, and I have to do some of it. And Paul makes it clear that there is no mixing of the two. It's either, it's all or nothing. If I'm going to take part in my salvation by some kind of performance, whether it's water baptism or whatever it is, then I have made the cross of Christ of none effect. Nothing that happened there touches me. The Lord says, okay, you want it on you? It's on you. On the other hand, when you do that long enough to realize that you can't do it again, that gift is still out there for you. Take the gift. Take the gift. Don't cancel out the work of Christ. That's a great point. Sometimes water baptism in some places is not required for salvation, but it's your first act of obedience, and it's a testimony and all of that kind of thing. And water baptism is a testimony. It's a testimony that you don't understand who you are in Christ, because, again, there's a work of God that you're nullifying. Because when you come to faith in Christ, you are baptized at that moment by God. Then you're going to go and have some human being try to duplicate that or represent it or whatever it is that is going to happen, and you have just diminished the work of God in your life. So you want to come to the knowledge of the truth. You don't want to just be saved. God has so much more for you. Don't rest at salvation. Rest in salvation, and then grow in grace.
Very good, Dave.
One more point.
One more, Lewis.
That's a good point you made, Dave, because a lot of people get salvation, but then they place themselves under probation.
Yeah. Yeah, salvation is not probation. Salvation is acquittal. You're done. You're not guilty.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. I'm done too. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.